Okay, two separate homilies. You always get your money's worth, okay? First homily. In that second reading, the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, that's a continuation of what we heard last week about that new Jerusalem. And its origin doesn't come from the earth, but it comes from heaven. It comes from God. It's an action of God's rather than something that we could accomplish on our own. It's grace. But today we hear a little bit more detail. It has these 12 gates upon which are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it has 12 courses of foundation stones upon which are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have Israel and the church, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all brought together in one building. Now, building temples was always very important in ancient cultures and certainly within Judaism. And when the first temple was destroyed, there was this great energy about after the travesty was over to rebuild the temple. And then in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed again. And here John is not urging people to rebuild the temple. He's saying there is no temple. The temple is Christ. And in this new heavenly Jerusalem, there is no temple there. And there is no sun or moon because the light of God's presence lights it up. And its lamp is the Lamb. And so in the Christian dispensation, we don't build temples. We build churches. And the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means the gathering place. So it's just a building because the temple is us. We are the image of God. In ancient temples, there was always the image of the god or goddess to which this temple was dedicated. So in Athens, you had Athena, a statue of her in the temple. Well, we are the image of God according to Genesis. We're created in God's image. It's not a statue. It's us. It's the human race. And so gathered here, Christ is present. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. And so the very presence of God is in this building, which is really us. And on the feast of the dedication, or when a church is dedicated, there are 12 places around the walls where the bishop anoints the walls. And there are those dedication crosses, you see them around the walls there. And then later in the ceremony, he lights 12 candles, and you see those candles there. And so it's those 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, so that the whole mystery of God, Old Testament and New Israel and the New Jerusalem, is all symbolized in this building. And it's interesting that this comes up now because in a few weeks we're going to be celebrating the feast day of our patron, St. Thomas More. And there are only 2 days of the year where we light those candles. One of them is on the Feast of Thomas More, and the other one is on the anniversary of the dedication of the church. Second homily. What we heard about in the first reading is what some historians have called the first ecumenical council. And ecumenical councils are the whole church brought together to convene and resolve an issue, and the issue here was the mission to the Gentiles. And a little background here, we have to understand how earth-shaking this whole idea was. Jesus didn't even talk about this. Jesus said, my mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He really isn't all that concerned about Gentiles. But after the resurrection, it doesn't take very long for them to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles receive it with joy. And before then, Jews and Gentiles, they didn't have anything to do with each other. They never lived in the same areas. They certainly never shared meals with one another. Jews ate kosher and Gentiles didn't. There just was no communion between them at all. And now all of a sudden, these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians are worshiping in the same houses, and they're living next door to each other, and they're sharing meals together. And that was just such a scandal to some that they went up into those Gentile regions and they began to preach, unless you're circumcised according to the Mosaic law, you cannot be saved. And got them all riled up and, you know, is this true? And so it became such a controversy that they sent emissaries to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders in the church to resolve the issue. And so what we heard today was the letter that they sent to those Gentile Christians. And I think it's very interesting that the letter begins, "It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and ours too." Now, you know, Pope Francis preached a lot about synodality. And synodality is about gathering together and deeply listening to one another. And above all, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There have been many councils throughout the church's history, and one of the profound teachings of the church is that every ecumenical council is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in the gospel today, "Don't worry about what you're going to say or what you're going to do. I'm sending the advocate. The Father is going to send my Spirit, and he will give you the knowledge, the truth, what to say and what to do." And they trusted in that. Other historians say that was not the first ecumenical council. The first ecumenical council was in 325, and it was called the Council of Nicaea. It's in modern-day Turkey. The city is now called Iznik. And that was an ecumenical council, all the bishops of the world. And so we don't know exactly, but there were between 200 and 300 bishops gathered there. And they were gathered from the whole Christian world, which is basically the Mediterranean basin at that time, Northern Africa, the Near East, and Rome, and even as far as Spain. And the issue there was about the natures of Christ, because some were arguing that he was just a human being, that he was a creature, and yes, very holy and elevated to divinity, but he was a creature just like the rest of us. There was a priest in Alexandria named Arius, and it became the Arian controversy, and that the Arians were teaching that Jesus was, you know, the holiest of all human beings, but he was still a human being and he was not God. And there were others who insisted that he was eternally begotten of the Father. And so they gathered together and they listened to one another and they prayed for the guidance of the Spirit. And one of the results of that council was this creed that we still pray. We call it the Nicene Creed after the Council of Nicaea. And it's a very ecumenical creed because the Orthodox and the Catholics and the Protestants all say that same creed. There's a unity that we have. Even though there's a lot of diversity in the Christian world, there is a certain unity about our understanding of who Christ is. And so he's eternally begotten of the Father before the world. And he's consubstantial with the Father. He shares the same substance, the same being with the Father. And so we're familiar with those words because we pray this every Sunday. But if you go to a Methodist church or a Lutheran church, you're going to hear that same creed, the exact same words. Every few centuries, there are major shifts. This major shift about Jews and Gentiles was in the first century. But you know, there are other ones like the invention of the printing press, where within a century, things that weren't available to the common person. Only the wealthy and educated had books. And books were all handwritten, and so there just weren't that many of them, and they were priceless. And then all of a sudden, Martin Luther can go to the printing press and print pamphlets that get spread out throughout Germany in a year. Or in our modern times, what about the invention of the internet, where the dissemination of information is just spun out of control, and we really don't know exactly how to handle it. And now we have artificial intelligence, and that's disturbing for many people. I guess the lesson for us is every generation has its problems, its issues. It has its blessings too. But there are challenges. And we face those challenges with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And wonderfully, we have a church that's guided by the Holy Spirit that can give us valuable guidance there. We don't, as individuals, have to solve all this ourselves, but we have some guidance, a church that we can trust, teaching and truth that has been passed down through the generations. And yes, it gets adapted for each issue, each challenge, but it's constant. It's always the same. There are many different churches. There are many different ways of expressing our worship. But there's one God, and there's one Trinity, and Christ is Savior for all, and the Holy Spirit blows where he wills, and the Holy Spirit is unregulated and adapts to each situation and to each individual person. And so finally, maybe this is the third homily. This guidance of the Spirit, this indwelling. You know, the gospel today talks about Jesus and the Father will dwell in someone who keeps his word. And so if the Holy Spirit and the Christ are dwelling within us by virtue of our baptism and our confirmation, then the whole point of incarnation is that God doesn't only act from the outside. God also acts from the inside. St. Augustine famously said, I spent all these years out looking for you out there, and all this time you were in here. So if God dwells within a person, it creates a certain freedom that we wouldn't have known otherwise. And part of it is the freedom to fail. That God isn't outside as judge, but he's inside as advocate. That's a word that is in the gospel today. The Holy Spirit is our advocate who pleads our cause. You know, we're very self-accusatory. We're very aware of our inadequacies. Most of us lack self-confidence. We're constantly have this inner judge that's never satisfied with who we are or the way we act. But God dwells in there with us and advocates for us and says, it's okay to fail. This is how you grow. You fail, you heal, you get sick, you get better. This ebb and flow of human life is not something that's alien to God. God knows it better than we do. And God loves us more than we love ourselves. And so this presence of God within us should not be something frightening or awe-filled. It should be something that is healing and strengthening and abiding.